There is truly a God, and a God who has created us, and He's created us with a life that should count for something. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And we are in a series that we talked about a little bit at the welcome about entitled Made to Count. Every person has fears in their lives, but one of the fears that most people have, one of the greatest fears they have, is that when life is over and done, that their life would not have counted for anything. That when they look back over it, their life would be one of insignificance. And the visual picture that we keep painting is that you would end your life either as a hand that's been pressed in cement. And if you put your hand in cement, and once you move your hand and the cement dries, when you look up, all of a sudden you see this impression that will last for years to come. Or will you have the type of life is like a fist being placed in the water. And if you take water and you put your fist in it and pull it out, there will be ripples that will begin to move across the water. But after a few moments, those ripples will be gone. Everything will again be calm, and there'll be no reminder, no place to know where your fist went in the water. Our hope and desire is that when life is done, that we would have the hand in the cement, that we would have an impression. And there will be eight principles that we'll be looking at in Made to Count. And each week we look at one of those principles. And so let's just review for you the principles we've already looked at. Principle number one is this. God prepared a unique plan and calling for your life even before you were born. God already had a plan for your life. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and He had a plan and gave you all the things that you needed to be able to do this work that He has for you. Last week, we looked at principle number two, which is God calls you to a life-changing relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. God calls every one of us to a life-changing relationship. He wants us to accept Jesus as our Savior, and then He wants us to abide in Christ daily. And so we have this plan. We have been called by God with this life-changing relationship. And then today, principle three is this. God calls you to partner with Him in a mission that is bigger than you are. When I read through the book, Made to Count, I enjoyed this section. Some of you think it's because it was the shortest section. You know, it was easy to read. But the reason I liked it was I was intrigued by the principle. God calls you to partner with Him in a mission that is bigger than you are. And that has really been one of my desires in life. And that is that I want to do something that's bigger than I am. I want to be a part of something that when it's all said and done, I can't just sit back and say, oh, wow, what a talented person I am. I want to be a part of something that when I look at it, I'll say, good gracious, in all of my limitations, God, You were able to do this. Now, those are the things that I smile about. Those are the things that get me energized. Because when it's all said and done, I'm not worried about whether what I've got to do with my ego or not. I'm already humbled. Because God did something through me that was so much bigger than could have been experienced just on my own. And guess what? He wants to do that for every one of us. Every one of us. God calls you to partner with Him in a mission that is bigger than you are. Now, before we read the passage, think about those words. He wants you to partner with Him. God wants to partner with you. But I looked up in the dictionary what the word partner is. And I put it together, and it says its partner is a relationship in which two people cooperate in a venture. It's a relationship in which two people cooperate in a venture. You know about partners. Some of you have business partners. Some of you have a tennis partner. Some have a dance partner. Some have a bridge partner. You know, you have partners, people you're with, and you work together in a venture. Let me tell you what the venture is. The venture is a mission that is bigger than you are. And if you've got a mission that is bigger than you are, then you best be partnering with God who can take you to accomplish that mission that is bigger than you are. That's why I got to partner with Him. That's why, folks, today, in this service, when you're trying to make decisions on how you want to respond to this message, if you decide that you want to go life on your own without partnering with God, then I will guarantee you that you'll be on a mission that is less than what God has in store for you. Because He wants to partner with you to do something that is bigger than you are, that can be life transforming. Now, I want you to look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Just a great passage of Scripture. Paul writing says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, God wants to partner with you and with me on a mission that's bigger than we are. And so that's why we're going to park ourselves in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does it mean to partner with God? Are you ready? Number one, there's four things we want to look at today. Number one is the basis of God's call to partnership is His mercy. Don't miss this. The basis of God's call to partnership is His mercy. Why is God calling me to partner with Him? It is because of His mercy. If you look in this scripture, even before we take a look at that, the Bible, when you read through the Bible, it lets us know that when you're putting together partnerships, you usually try to people that share alike in talents and gifts and equity and contribution, and they bring similar plans to the table. But when you're doing a partnership with God, I mean, He is beyond anything that we are. So when we do a partnership with God, it's not like two equal partners. He is the senior partner, no question about it. And what He brings to the table is so much more than I bring to the table, but we both are necessary. And so what God does is He initiates this partnership. That's the cool thing about it. It's not like that you and I are sitting here going, man, I'd really love to partner with God. Let me see if I can convince Him. God has already initiated. This is the senior partner of all senior partners. This is the creator of the world. And what He wants to do is partner with you. Can you believe that? It's like when you were a kid and they lined everybody up and they picked two captains and they said, okay, we want to choose teams. And you were the first one chosen. That really makes you feel good, doesn't it? You weren't the very last guy chosen or the last girl chosen. You were the first. It's like everyone's a first with God. He says, I want to choose you. I want to choose you. I want to choose you. I want to partner with you. And so here He is. He's wanting to partner with us. You say, well, Danny, how do you know that? Well, if you looked at the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, He talks about the incredible plan of salvation that God has for us. And when you look in Romans, He starts out in Romans 3:23 and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means every one of us is messed up. And because every one of us is messed up, we've come short of His glory. Well, so what's the penalty for that? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. Is death. Eternal separation from God. And so we're in a real quandary. Every one of us here. We've sinned, we're separated from God, we've got a perfect God, we're an imperfect person. There's a need for a Savior, for somebody to take care of my sins. Well, Ken Blanchard, and many of you have read his writings, he's a great leadership writer, and like I say, he's an author, he's a speaker. When he tells his testimony, when it all connected with him, was when Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Church and Bob Buford, the guy that wrote the book Halftime, were sitting down talking to him. And he could not understand really the nature of his personal sin and his need for a Savior. And so they took out a sheet of paper and they drew what they called a moral scale. And they went from 1 to 100. And it was a gradation of just from 1 to 100. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way up to 100. And they drew this out on a sheet of paper. And they said, number one is the worst character imaginable. 100 is the best character imaginable. Now, let's throw out some historical figures and you plot them on the graph. You put them on the grade, all right? Number one, Jack the Ripper. Where does he fall in on there? Well, he kind of got a low mark on there. All right, how about Mother Teresa? Whoa, high mark for Mother Teresa. How about Hitler? Whoa, low mark for him. How about Billy Graham? Whoa, kind of high mark for him. So they're kind of all over the map. And then they looked at him and they said, okay, Ken, where do you fall in? Where do you put yourself on this scale? Ken said, about a 60. So he goes up there and he puts his name, puts on 60. He says, and then Bill Hybels asked him the life-changing question. And this was it. He said, well, now, Ken, who's going to make up that 40% difference? Who's going to make up that 40% difference? He said at that moment he realized he had a need for a Savior. And I've got you great news, because in Romans 5:8, it said that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he has paid the penalties on the cross. And you remember that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death? The second part of that verse is, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He provides us eternal life, everything that we need. And then we see everything's been provided. And when you get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it all funnels down into a decision that you have to make and that I have to make. And that is, do you want to get with God? Do you want to partner with him? And in that verse, it says that if you confess the Lord with your mouth and you believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, and if you'll do that and you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then you can receive Christ into your heart. Then you will be saved. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. And that's where it all comes. And so what happens, the basis of the call to partnership is his mercy, because Christ has already died for you. He's done everything. He just needs you to respond. He needs me to respond. And so when you look in this verse, and it starts out, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is saying, I'm not commanding you, but I'm appealing to you. Some of your translations have, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you. Man, I want you to come to God because of all that he's done for you by the mercies of God. I beg you. I beg you. The basis of God's call to partnership is his mercy. God has already been merciful. He is ready. He's ready for you to get on board with him. And if you receive his mercy, you begin to serve him out of love, serve him out of appreciation. You got the basis for a partnership, number two. Second step is the character of a partnership. The character of a partnership with God. The character of the partnership with God, it's a totally yielded life. Now, there are different partnerships that you have with whether it be a tennis partner, bridge partner, whatever, and there's a certain character to it. Let me tell you what the character of this one is. A totally yielded life. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, here it is. This is the character of the relationship with God. This is it. When you're going to have a partnership with him, what is he going to ask of you? He says, I want you to present your bodies. That word present is a word that's like the technical term that was used during the sacrificial system. And during the Old Testament times, the Jews would come to the temple and they would bring an animal. And they'd bring this animal to the priest. And the priest would take this animal and they would sacrifice him. And the shedding of the blood was for the covering of your sins. And so this word to present is the same term as a person taking that lamb. For instance, if I went to the temple, I took my lamb, and then I presented it to the priest. And what that meant is I just yielded the control to the priest. He took that animal and then began to sacrifice him. Total control was given up. I totally yielded it to him. What he's saying here is I want you to present your bodies. And when he says bodies, he means all of you. Everything about you, your physical nature, your emotional, your mental, your spiritual, everything, to say, I want to present my body, my resources, my service to God. And he says, present it as a living sacrifice. He says, no longer is God going to be pleased with a bunch of dead animals on an altar. What he wants is for your life to be on the altar as a living sacrifice. That means I'm alive and I'm going to the altar and I'm saying, Lord, you do with me what you want, but I yield my life to you every day, totally yielded to you. I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to live for him and to follow him. Then he says, which is your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship. It is your ultimate act of spiritual worship. The act of personally releasing your life into the control and the direction of the one who created you. And that is the ultimate pinnacle of worship. And it's the only thing that leads to a successful partnership. And if you want to determine, how can I successfully partner with God? It is a total yielding of your life. I can't cut it any different. You didn't come here for me just to placate you and make you feel better, I hope, to where I can say, hey, just look in the mirror and say, I'm a good guy and God loves me and everything will be great. It's not it. I'm telling you, if you want to partner with God, you want your life to count, you want to be on a mission that's bigger than you are, it requires a total yielding. That's what it costs. And I wouldn't see it any other way. If it was easy to do, wouldn't be worth it. Total yielding. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice and say, God, this is what I want to do. It's the character of the partnership. Well, let me tell you the third point. That is the demand involved. The demand involved in the partnership. So, here we come. There are a couple of demands. Yes, two demands. One is a negative demand. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The negative command is do not be conformed to this world. It's very interesting. The root of the word conform is where we get our word schemes. Schemes. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't buy into the schemes of this world. Don't go along with the world's schemes. Don't go along with the beliefs, the philosophies, the methodologies, the strategies of a fallen world. Don't give in to those. You see, it's so hard for us at times to yield our life because we conform to this world. We give into the schemes of the world. We give into the philosophies of this world. Hey, if it feels good, do it. A philosophy of the world. Hey, the one with the most toys wins. A philosophy of the world. And I can continue to give in to the philosophies of the world, and it means I'm conforming to the world. He says, don't give in to the devil's schemes. I like the Phillips translation. I remember growing up seeing that where he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. How many of you have ever played with Play-Doh? Raise your hand. Anybody got some Play-Doh people here? That's just about every hand. Now, some of you may not have raised your hand. You need to go to the store and buy some Play-Doh, okay? If you've never done that, what a thrill it is to do that. But, you know, when you get Play-Doh and you take it out of the can, you kind of, it's in this blob and you've got it here. And then if you're lucky, you can get some of these little molds, like little triangles or stars, and you stick that Play-Doh down in there, and all of a sudden you take off the edges, and then you remove it from there, and you've got like a little star or a little triangle. You see, What the Bible is saying is, I don't want you to fit into the mold of this world. I don't want, God says, I'm the one that wants to be the potter and the clay. I want to shape you. I don't want you to get stuck in the mold of this world. He says, so don't be conformed to the world. So don't be conformed to the world. But what is so great is that he doesn't end it on a negative, but he then puts it to a positive. And he says, but be transformed. Look what he says. He says, the positive command is it to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformed. The word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. It is where a tadpole is changed into a frog or a grub worm becomes a butterfly. We speak of it as a metamorphosis. There's been a marked and more or less abrupt change in the form and the structure of this creature. Well, listen, folks, what God wants us to do is he says, I want you to be transformed. I want you to be there to be a metamorphosis, and I want it to be on the inside. We need to permit God to change our hearts. And a true encounter with God that leaves us with more than just good feelings. But it means that our lives have been changed. Our lives have been transformed. And there's an inward change that begins to take place. I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but I want you to be transformed. This is not New Year's resolution stuff. This is transformation. And it what's interesting is when he says you need to be transformed, it's a present tense, which means it's a process that continues throughout life. Now, understand this. I want you to be transformed. I want you to continue to be transformed, and it's a process that goes through life. There's no microwave transformations. I got to tell you, and for some this may be sad, but when this service ends today, you will not be transformed. Nobody will walk out of here saying, hey, I'm transformed. It's a journey. Now, you can leave this place and you can begin that journey of transformation. You can make a decision for Christ and your whole life begin to be changed. And all of a sudden you say, I'm a new creation. That's exciting. But that whole transformation, that inward heart change thing is a continuous journey. And every day we want to continue to be transformed, and we want to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that's why Paul wants to be. He says, I want you to be in Christ, I want you to be as Christ. So we want to be transformed. And he says, by the renewing of your minds. It's like there's a reprogramming that's got to take place up here in my mind. You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewed in the knowledge according to the image of God. Say, well, how does my mind get transformed? It is when you fill your mind with the things of God. And this is where you read the Word of God. It's more than just reading the Word of God. It's getting the Word of God inside of you. And that's why we encourage people this year, go into the next level. Read your Bible through. Just take time to begin to read the Bible through. Abide in those scriptures. Let those scriptures begin to speak to your heart and begin to fill your mind. I'm telling you, it will be transformational. I'm telling you, you're going to be amazed because you'll be reading something in scripture. You'll run into a situation at school or at work, and there'll be a temptation or a decision that has to be made. And lo and behold, there was a passage of scripture that you read, and it wasn't but just this past week, and it fit that particular situation. God's word, it's alive and active. Renewing of your mind. One of the best definitions I've ever seen of transformation was one writer said that transformation is seeing life from God's perspective. Seeing life from God's perspective. Now sit with me for a minute. God desires that we be transformed, to be as Christ. And when that transformation, as it takes place, you begin to see life from God's perspective. You begin to get a little bit of a longer view. You see things differently. And that's the way you want it to be. Think about partners for just a moment. Partners. The best partners are the ones that see from the same perspective. I've played with tennis partners. I played a lot when I was in Ruston. And there were a couple guys that were my partners. And it was so different playing with them than when we just got with four other guys and they just assigned me to someone to play. But if it was Mike Benefield or Don McMahon, these two guys, with those guys, we just knew. We knew what the other one was thinking. We knew when to go up to the net and when to stay back. You just knew when a ball was hit whether he was going to try to poach or not. You just felt that way. You know what I'm talking about? You know when you've got a partner, you just got that sense. You're seeing everything from the same perspective? Same thing in cards. Rick Swain. He's my spades partner. Undefeated, aren't we? Yeah, baby. We're undefeated. We just retired the trophy. I think the last time, we just didn't play spades together because we said, hey, we're too good. No brag, just fact. Isn't it right? Yes. Hey, you know what? There was like a chemistry. I mean, when we're playing cards, it's almost like I knew what to lead because it's like I knew what he said. It's not because he was cheating under the table, okay? All right. If I kick your leg twice, that's harsh. No, it's just, there's just oneness. Some of you played cards, bridge, whatever. There's just that partner. Seeing life from God's perspective. When God wants us to partner with him, it means that we see life from his perspective. And when we see life from his perspective, it opens everything up. But I'm telling you what, sometimes that's a tough road. 5 years ago, I shared a story with you of when Janice and I went to the Cove in North Carolina. We went to the Cove in North Carolina, the Billy Graham Center for Learning, and just had a great time. They had an orientation time, and you sat down in orientation. They began to walk you through all the things that were going on there, where you ate the meals, where your rooms were. And then they brought out one thing, and they said, there's a mountain right out here, and there's a beautiful overlook. And when you get to the top of this mountain, you can stand and you can look over all of Asheville, North Carolina, and you can see our grounds here. It's just a beautiful thing, and we'd recommend maybe you'd get to try it, if you're up to it. He said, it's a 3.7-mile hike up the mountain, and it has inclines of close to 20%. And so you just got to make sure you're in pretty good shape before you do that. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I said, well, I don't think I want to do that. And then he says, hey, well, some folks got here early. Wasn't there a group that went up there earlier this week? And sure enough, there was. It was a group of ladies, okay, who were older than I was. And they all raised their hands. Yeah, we did it. We did it. Well, that was like fuel to the fire for me, okay? All right. And then I said, you know what? I'm looking around. If those ladies can do it, I should be able to do it, you know? And even though I hadn't exercised in a while, I should be able to do that. So I talked to Janice and said, I want to do the overload. She says, I think you're crazy. I said, well, it may be. She says, do you think you can make it? She says, be sure and take your cell phone in case you pass out. You can call me over here. So she put me together a goodie bag of water and an apple, and I was prepared to go. I looked at the map. I'm a real big map reader. I like to do the measurement. If they say an inch is 10 miles, I'd pretty well figure that an inch is 10 miles and stuff. Well, they showed us this map. And there's a map that goes outside your door that will then take you to a pathway that will then take you to the beginning of the walk. Well, the little doorway to the pathway was about this big. So I walked out there, and sure enough, it was about that long. It wasn't very long at all. I said, okay. Now, the pathway to the 3.7-mile beginning is that same length. I walked for 0.7 miles, round and round and round, just to get to the beginning. I was not a happy man at this time because the map said it was supposed to be this far, and I expect it to be about that far. I'm going. I said, you know, I am lost. There is no walk. And all of a sudden, when my legs are getting tired, I look up, and there's this huge sign that says, you're at the beginning of the 3.7-mile hike to the overlook. I said, beginning? I'm already tired. I said, okay, take a deep breath. Let's head up the mountain. And they said there could be about 20% incline. And I was good in math. Geometry was tough, but you know, this is, I guess, was about 90 degrees, and this would probably be about 45, so I'm thinking 20 would be like this. Well, as I started walking up the mountain, it was more kind of like this. I think I'm leaning towards 70% on there. And it's one of these circle things. I mean, one of these things where you go up and up and up and up. As you work your way up the mountain, and I'm going up here, I'm going up here. I'm going up here, and finally I saw a sign. It says 3 miles, yes, to go. Oh, man, I'm just about to die. So I've gone at least about a mile going all the way up this hill. And as I've gone up this hill, all of a sudden, it's like an oasis in the desert. There's a bench. And there's this bench that's sitting there. And so I go over there, and I'm losing my breath already, and, you know, higher altitude and everything. I'm sitting on this bench, and right next to the bench is a call station. An emergency call station. And it says that if you need help, if you need assistance, you can call and someone on a four-wheeler will come and pick you up and take you back down the mountain. I was sitting on that bench. And as I was sitting on that bench, there was a struggle that was going through me. And the struggle that was going through me was the human side and the preacher side. The preacher side says, if you quit now, you'll never get to use this as an illustration, all right? And the human side said, but if you continue, you'll die, and there'll be no need to use an illustration. So what do you think you're going to do? Well, I looked at the call box, I looked at the bench, and I just kind of took a deep breath. I said, nah, I need to go for it. I need to keep on going. And I just said, Lord, I said, I'm gonna need a little bit of help on here, okay? So sure enough, I'm sitting there, and I finished the bench. I walked up. I turned the corner. Still went back up a hill. But you know what happened? I went back up an incline, and then the next corner we turned, it flattened out and even dropped down a little bit. I couldn't tell you how perfect that timing was just when I was getting ready to give out. All of a sudden, came down here. You know, once I went down that kind of flat area, and then it began to turn back up, I had the energy that I needed, and I went all the way up. I got there to the top. I stood at the top of that overlook, had part of my water left, had my apple, sat up there and had an amazing time. It was an unbelievable view. I mean, I had seen the camp from this perspective of standing there just looking at the camp. Now all of a sudden I'm way over the camp and I saw everything and got a great perspective. In fact, I saw all of Asheville, got a great perspective on it. And I got a better understanding as to where I was and to what all was going on down there. I saw a whole new perspective. Now, folks, I saw this whole new perspective. It wasn't easy. It was some hard roads. There were a lot of turns. There were some times when I was kind of ready to give up. But I didn't. Because I wanted to see it from a whole new perspective. And that's part of my challenge to you, is that I want you to be able to see life from a whole new perspective. I want you to see it from God's perspective. And in order for that to happen, it means that you need to offer yourself, present yourself as a living sacrifice upon the altar. And when you present yourself as a living sacrifice upon the altar, totally yield your life to Him, then once you've done that, then God says, don't get conformed to this world, be transformed. And that transformation process begins to take place. And I'm beginning to see life from God's perspective. Starts with the yielding, and then there's the transforming. And all of a sudden, I am so much more useful to Him. And all of a sudden, I understand when he challenges me and prods me and says, I want you to do something that's bigger than you are. I want you to leave this world not worrying about how much money that you made or how successful you got from a world standpoint, but I want you to see how you can touch lives. And it may be right in the business that you're in, but I want you to change the focus a little bit. I truly want you to have a life that counts. You know? Man, getting to the top, it was great. As I walk back down, kind of going down, and you go down this pathway, and I always kept thinking about that bench that was there. The bench that was there was very perfect for me because it gave me an opportunity to just sort of sit down and rest for just a few moments so I could continue on. But there was an emergency call box there. You know what that made me think about? Every bench that God provides for you to rest, Satan will put a call box there, encouraging you to quit. And see, some of you are sitting in a pew, and it's good because you need the rest. It's been a tough road. It's been hard. But I want to tell you, wherever you're seated, Satan's always going to come up next to you and put a little emergency call box there and say, it's not worth it. Just quit. Just go and give up. The marriage won't work. The job's not going to work. The Christian walk's not going to work. Just give it up. It's pretty tempting. And when you're sitting there, I want you to think about this story. I want you to think about the overlook. Because it was an incredible view, folks. I'd have always regretted not going to the top. It was tempting. But you know what? God says, you know what, Danny? If you rest for just a moment, maybe a little bit of a hill here, but guess what I got for you? I got some flat land, and a little bit downhill, it's going to be just fine. We're made to count, folks. And God wants to partner with us. And so what's the last thing? The last thing is this. The results of the partnership, discerning and experiencing the will of God. Wow. The result of it, every person here, if I said, would you like to know what God's will is for your life? I doubt there's one person here that would say, no, I really don't want to. You know what? It says here at the end of verse 2, he says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good, acceptable, what is fulfilling, what is enriching, and what is perfect. And what that means by perfect is saying since God's in the center of it, it's the perfect will for you. That's how you'll know what it is. And then you will be on a mission that is bigger than you are, and you will have a life that is made to count. And I want to tell you this. While you're going on that journey, God is going to show you how you can help others. I met a neat couple up there in North Carolina that just sort of bonded with me. They were older. They were a good bit older than I was. And you know, when I was on that journey up the mountain, I came to the one-mile marker, which meant that you, or excuse me, yeah, it was a three-mile marker. It says you finish three, you got seven-tenths of a mile to go. As I was walking up there, that couple was standing right there at that marker, and they were talking about something. When I came up to them, they waved. And I said, hey, what's going on? They said, well, I said, we've tried to get up here, and we thought that this was the end. And we didn't realize that we had further to go. And we were just discussing as to whether just to go back. You know, we're pretty tired and stuff. And so we just started talking about some things. And then I said, well, listen, why don't we just walk while we talk? I said, okay. And so we just walked while we talked. And we continued to go up. And guess what? The three of us arrived at the top together. It's, oh, what a beautiful view. It's great. And they were so excited. Man, they just loved the view and everything. And the wife looked over at me and she said, I want to thank you so much for coming along. Because if you had not come, we would have never made it to the top. It's a part of what it means to be made to count. Helping other people get to the top. Helping other people to see life from God's perspective. Folks, I can't tell you how exciting it is to have a life that's made to count. And today, you can begin that journey. You can begin. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can begin the journey right now. If you're looking for a church home to help you in that journey, you can begin that right now. Making that decision, saying, I'm ready to do that. In just a moment, we have our time of invitation. I'm going to invite you, when we start singing, to come to the front and say, that's the decision that I want to make. Okay? Let me ask you to stand for just a moment. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then Michael's going to lead us as we sing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us for creating us with a plan and an opportunity to have a life that counts. During this time of invitation, I pray you'll speak to the hearts of those who need to make decisions. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.